Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever the holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Lord, you are the God of all of our failings, and you are the God who has sent your only Son on our behalf. And Lord, we cry out, we sing holy to you. We desire to come before you and behold you here this morning. God, may we also be eager to share of the gospel message, the good news, even as we hear our brother John in his testimony now share about how he gets passionate about evangelism. And then right after that, as we open up your word in Romans chapter 4, may we see your holy nature, and may we understand and hear from you clearly this morning from your scriptures. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Hi, my name is John, and I just wanted to share a bit about being out, being intentional. And my story is I'd never heard the gospel from anybody, 31 years. And since coming to faith for the past 33 years, you know, there's nothing more exciting to tell people. So instead of getting nervous about evangelism, because when you hear evangelism, like, if you're like most people, but if you just think about it, that's my life. My life is on mission. And the whole idea is just to be yourself. I have an oldest daughter. Dad, I want to do it like you. No, one of me is enough. Got a lot of references. But just be who you are. But here's a way I found it's been helpful for me. And I just brought a little notebook with me, and I asked somebody to sign my famous person book. And they said, what do you want me to write? I said, I don't know, maybe just about us meeting each other, how we met each other. Then I've got their name, and I'll pray for them. I'll invite them to church, and next time I come in, I'll call them by their first name, because there's no sweeter sound to anybody's ear than somebody remembering their name. I just walked the Jewel Plaza there, right there around Merrimack, and I've run into 8 or 9 people, and I've known them because I know the beauty lady's name, Tiffany, boom, boom, hi, John. And it's amazing. It's really a lot of fun. It's just simple things you do with people. And believe me, if you try it sometime, you'll never realize how much fun you can have. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4 today as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, we'll be looking at the entire chapter today, so let's read it to become familiar with the text, and then we'll dive into our study. Starting in verse 1 of Romans 4, the Apostle Paul writes this: "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, her name was Irene McGivern. She was 92 years old. Years ago, when I was a State Farm insurance agent, I went to her home to review her renter's insurance contract with her, and we sat and we talked about her policy and made sure it was all up to date and she understood the kind of coverages she had. And then I noticed that she had a Bible on her table. And so as we were wrapping up our discussion, I said to Irene, "I see, Irene, you have a Bible on your table. Do you read it?" And she said, "Oh, I try to read it every day." And I said, "Well, that's great, Irene." And then I said, "So, Irene, you're 92, and it won't be long now before you'll be standing before God. Do you believe he will invite you into his heaven to be with him forever?" And Irene kind of shook her head, and she said, "Oh, I hope he does, but I don't know if he will." And I said to her, "Do you believe that Jesus is God's son and that he came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross in payment of all of your sin and then rose from the grave?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And then I said, "Well, did you know that for those who believe in Jesus, you can know with certainty where you stand?" And she said, "No, I didn't know I could know." And then I said, "Here, let me show this in your Bible." And I grabbed her Bible and turned to 1 John 5:13, and I read this to her. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." She got the biggest smile on her face, and she said, "Thank you so much for showing me that. It was a precious moment, one that I didn't anticipate, but something that the Lord opened up during our visit together." Well, the end of this last month marked the 502nd anniversary of the Reformation, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg in 1517. Through this act of righteous indignation against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, Luther made it very clear that we are not saved by the works of the law, but rather we are saved by grace through faith in the risen Christ. And echoing themes from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and Romans 4, Luther had laid down the gauntlet. And in our study today in Romans 4, Paul points out that righteousness comes only by faith in God for everyone who believes. Here we will see that God's promises are completely tied to faith. All we need to do is exercise the very faith that God has blessed us with by His grace. We shouldn't let our circumstances weaken our faith. Our faith should be unwavering and growing in strength each day, and our faith needs to rest solely on His promises. Ultimately, we'll see today that the faith that God has given us has the power to impact the lives of everyone around us for His glory. Our message series is Grace Greater Than. Today we will see the grace of His righteousness that He freely bestows on us through those who have faith. For the past 3 chapters in Romans, Paul has been laying out his case for Christ and our desperate need for a Savior. And in doing so, he has made it very clear that all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. And here in chapter 4, Paul begins to outline the many blessings that we have in Christ through His gracious provision that is found through faith in Christ. Throughout this passage, we'll see the words faith, believe, belief, and righteousness all tied together. So today we will see the gift of God's righteousness that comes through faith, through 4 spiritual principles that we'll explore. But before we study, let's ask God for His help this morning. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need Your help as we unpack Your word today and as we study. Lord, we ask that You would be our teacher, that You would guide us through Your truth. Have Your way in our hearts. Show us the way of faith. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth that comes to us right out of this text. The grace of His righteousness, first of all, comes by faith in God. The grace of His righteousness comes by faith in God. First of all, we see here that God is not impressed with our good works. What does Paul write in verse 1? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Was there anything that Abraham contributed to his salvation? Was Abraham this awesome guy who did these awesome things? Paul says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. God is not impressed with our good works. Can anything be gained through our good works, according to the flesh, including in Abraham's case, circumcision? Case in point, Abraham, but if Abraham could be justified, made right through doing good things, then he could boast about it. But he can't be made right through his works. And he cannot boast before God by any measure. God is just not impressed with all our good works, all our self-righteousness, even helping little old ladies across the street, or making sure your kids get the last cookie, or letting people cut you off in traffic, or playing the martyr with your spouse or coworker. God is just absolutely not impressed. You mean there's nothing I can do in my flesh that impresses God? No. Sorry. Well, why not? Because sadly, we are often double-minded in all that we do. We have one eye on God and one eye on ourselves, don't we? We have one eye on other people around us and one eye on ourselves. Even when you walk across the street and you trip a little bit, what's the first thing you do? You look around, does anybody see me? We are too self-focused. And we too often make everything about ourselves. And quite frankly, before a holy and righteous God, that's pretty tragic and kind of stinky. Galatians 3, Paul writes, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Which was it? Was it through what you did or what you believed, right? It was through what you believed. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul asks. Beloved, God is just simply not impressed with our good works. Secondly, God will only count our faith as righteousness. In verse 3, we have this iconic statement quoting what took place with Abraham. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted to him as righteousness. Beloved, this is fantastic news. Here, Paul initially points to Abraham, who is the father of our faith for all who believe. Our basis of faith in the New Testament comes directly from Abraham's initializing faith that was demonstrated way back in the Old Testament in Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. New Testamentally, we see this in verses like John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's an issue of our faith. It's an issue of what we believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of belief. Galatians 3:6-7. Again, Paul reflecting on Abraham, he writes, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. God will only count our faith as righteousness. You mean there's nothing I can do that will really impress God where he goes, whoa, that's awesome. That's convinced me to let you into the kingdom. No, there's nothing I can bring to the table. It's what I've believed. It's the object of my faith that's in question here. That is the issue. Thirdly here, our good works just have nothing to do with God's grace. They just don't. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You understand this point? If I've worked for something, then it's not grace anymore. It's what I've earned, right? That's a totally different story. If I go to work, I work a few hours, I get paid for it, I've earned that. And now it's not grace anymore, is it? What a person earns is certainly not a gift. Earnings are simply what you've worked for. You have a job, you get paid for it. We're talking about receiving something that has never been worked for in terms of God's grace. Have you ever been blessed by someone and you know you didn't deserve it at all? You didn't do anything to deserve it? I would submit that these kinds of events are few and far between. So I go out to lunch with someone and they buy lunch for me. I could say, wow, wasn't that gracious? But quite frankly, that's taking place because we have a relationship and they're trying to be friendly based on the relationship. Someone blesses me with a kind word, but that is because perhaps they perceive that maybe I've done a good job or said a nice thing or that I've been kind to them. In other words, we often bless people. Why? Because we've been blessed by them. But how often do we bless others the way God has blessed us, through extending grace and kindness before they've done anything to or for us? And this is precisely how God has blessed us. Not only have we done nothing to deserve God's blessing, we have actively opposed him as his enemy, Scripture says. And yet, amazingly, he still blesses. Paul writes in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not as if God says, hey, get your act together, then maybe we'll consider dying for you. No, way before that, with all of our sin, all of our trespasses, all of our rebellion, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And all we can say to this, all we can see here is, man, he must really, really, really love us. He must really love you and me. Fourthly here, God's grace just has everything to do with faith. Paul's making so clear here. As he continues in verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is what David is writing. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin, David writes. So we saw previously a little example with Abraham, and now Paul uses David as the example. And one theologian put it this way, in the case of Abraham, righteousness was credited to him apart from works on the basis of faith. But now in the case of David, obviously no good work is involved. But on the contrary, with David, sin has been committed. Remember David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, which are no small matters. So the far-reaching nature of God's gracious justification is seen to be even greater. It's a greater advantage for those who come to the cross as sinners like all of us do. Beloved, God's grace has everything to do with our faith, and it brings about his incredible blessing toward us. As we saw in this passage, in two statements, in verse 5 and verse 6, we have the blessing of being counted righteous. I want you to think about this. Through just putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God says, boom, you're righteous. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, I know I'm not righteous. But God says, no, in my book, you're trusting me, you believe in me, you are now righteous. Not only are our sins forgiven here, which is crazy enough, but now the righteousness of Christ has now been imputed into our account. And God looks through the lens of Jesus and sees us as righteous, which is amazing. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That's why we should probably sing a little louder on Sunday mornings. But not only that, there's forgiveness, the blessing of forgiveness we see in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, how blessed are you. In the Greek, the word for blessed is makarios. Oh, how very happy. Oh, how very happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. But not only that, we have the blessing of a clean slate. In verse 8, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The slate has been wiped clean. All the stuff that's in your account, all the rebellion, all the selfishness, all the poor choices, all the immorality, the big eraser, wiped clean. The grace of his righteousness comes by faith in God. Secondly, this morning, the grace of his righteousness is available to everyone through faith. Everyone has access to this. That's the next question. That's what Paul writes in verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that is for the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles? That would be pretty much everybody in this room. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? You ever think about this? In other words, did Abraham do something and then God says, oh man, you really are righteous? No, he had done nothing. He wasn't circumcised. All Abraham had done was what? He believed. God says, boom, you're righteous. It was not after, Paul says, but before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he goes on, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Matter of fact, he got circumcised like 14 years later. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Beloved, the question here is the blessing of being justified by faith just for the Jews, or is it for the Gentiles too? Answer, the righteousness was given prior to Abraham ever doing any good work. So now this righteousness that comes through faith is available to everyone. And in doing so, God made Abraham the father of all of us who believe, according to verse 11. He's the father of all who walk in the footsteps of faith, according to verse 12. And so the question this morning is, do you believe? Has the righteousness of Christ been added to your account? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you have, then you really are a child of Abraham's faith. Galatians 3, 7 and 9, Paul again writes, now then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You know, even in this room, We have people from all kinds of ethnicities, and basically all the nations that are represented in this room have been blessed. And that's what God promised Abraham, and that's what he's brought about in him and through him. This is amazing. The grace of his righteousness is available to everyone by faith. Thirdly here, the grace of his righteousness gives us access to God's promises through faith. Oh, this is a big paragraph, but we don't want to miss this. Notice the word promise that shows up here three times and the idea of hope that comes in at the last here. So look for that word to pop out at you. The grace of his righteousness that's imputed us through faith gives us access to God's promises. Verse 13 says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law but through the righteousness of faith." It doesn't come through what we do. It just doesn't. "For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void." You get nothing trying to follow the law. Why? Because none of us can do it. Oh, okay, that's right. "For the law brings" what? "Wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. And that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I've made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is, God is the creator, and he's the one who grants life. He's the one who pours out grace in our hearts through faith. In hope," in verse 18, "he believed against hope." That is, Abraham, with a hope based on what God had said, he believed God, and he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. "So shall your offsprings be, your offspring be." Beloved, God's promises don't come by merely following the rules. Why? Because we can't keep all the rules. Therefore, merely following God's law apart from faith will just bring God's wrath. God's promises come by faith as they rest on grace and are guaranteed to all those who believe. You see, when we won't believe him, trust him, or have faith in him, then we remove from ourselves all that he longs to bless us with. It is guaranteed to all his offspring, to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. So we see this when the prodigal son goes off on his own, squandering his father's inheritance, he removes himself from all the blessings of his father. And that's what we've done in our rebellion against God. We've removed ourselves completely from his blessing until such time as the prodigal, he came to himself, it says, and he realizes, "What have I done? I need to go home to my father." And his father receives him. It's a beautiful account. In Luke 15 of the prodigal son, where we see the picture of the father who's looking for his son, and when he sees him, the father runs to the son and embraces him. And the son says, "Well, I don't even deserve to be here. I deserve to be a slave here. I should probably, you know, eat the crumbs around the table. That's all I get." He says, "No." Dad says, "This is awesome. You're home. You were lost, but now you're found. Put a robe on him." In other words, well, let's cover the sin. Let's cover the pigsty that's on you. Put a ring on his finger. You're readopted back into our family. You belong to us. Let's slaughter the fatted calf and have a party. Let a blood sacrifice to cover everything. It's beautiful. But for that moment when he walked away, he was apart from all that God had for him. And we do that. When we do our own thing, following our own direction, we separate ourselves from all that he has for us. How silly of us. It turns out he has it all. He has all that we're longing for, if we'd only go there and stay there. Don't wander off from him. Stay close to your Savior. Where he is where all the blessings are. That is where all his promises are. Stay close. And by extension, his promises give us hope, don't they? The grace of his righteousness gives us access to God's promises through faith. And those promises, that faith brings us hope. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6:3 writes this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, Abraham, I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie," see, God's not a liar, "we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're not talking about some sort of, we're not talking about wishful thinking here. We're talking about a certain, confident hope. Remember my friend Irene McGivern. Oh, I hope I get in. Oh, boy. But she's basically saying, well, I'm not sure God keeps his promises. But that's what was written, 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I can know things. I can rest assured confidently in God's promises. The grace of his righteousness gives us access to God's promises through faith. And they can be applied to our hearts by way of encouragement and hope even right now. Lastly, the grace of God's righteousness must be applied to our lives through faith. Well, what else can we learn from Abraham's example here? The grace of God's righteousness must be applied to our lives through faith. It's one thing to talk about this, but where does the rubber hit the road here? Where do we apply this in our lives? Well, first of all, we learn from Abraham that we shouldn't allow circumstances to weaken our faith. Does that happen to you sometimes? Going through a hard time, things aren't going very well, and man, you're like, man, what's going on? And it's very easy to allow the circumstances that we're being battered with on all sides to overwhelm us. Notice what Paul writes here in verse 19. He did not weaken in faith. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. What's the issue here? God made a promise that, hey, through you, the seed line will continue. The seed line of the promised Redeemer is going to come to you. And what's the problem? Abraham doesn't have a child. And he's about, 100 years old. Well, this isn't likely. Plus his wife's about 90. This doesn't seem likely. Past childbearing years, right? He did not weaken in faith, though, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Sometimes it seems that we can be battered on all sides in life through our circumstances, but Abraham trusted God when it seemed like things were impossible, and so can we. We can trust him. Some people think I'm naive or whatever, but I don't believe in, I don't believe in the no-win scenario with God. I just don't believe that. There's always a way to move forward and move through things with God. Always a way. But we need to apply this to our lives. We shouldn't allow circumstances to weaken our faith. And secondly, our faith needs to be unwavering. Notice what it says in verse 20. No unbelief made him waver. That's what happens. We get in the middle of our circumstances and we start to waver a bit. We're like, well, I'm not sure he's going to come through this time. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. Our faith needs to be unwavering. We need to remain steadfast in our resolve to believe all that God has said. His promises are true. You can bank your life on it. I've banked my life on everything that's in here, and I've never regretted it. Thirdly here, our faith needs to grow in strength. But he grew strong in his faith. Abraham grew strong in his faith, it says, as he gave glory to God. Each time we practice our faith and we see God's faithfulness, our faith will grow stronger and stronger so that we can be prepared and ready for any storm, even that one really super big one that we all face. Maybe you've already been through that one. Well, don't worry if you haven't. It's coming. We all go through the big storms. Remember my father talking about when he realized he had a problem with his vision. He was an engineer working at Caterpillar Tractor, and he was at his desk one day, and he realized that he couldn't see right. And being an engineer, he grabbed some graph paper, and he drew a picture of his area of sight, what he could see and what he couldn't see, and it was kind of bugging him. So he went to his eye doctor and said, "Hey, you know, this is how what I'm seeing. I don't think something's wrong. I need new glasses or something." The eye doctor said, "You need to go to the hospital right now." And what was happening was, turns out there was a golf ball-sized tumor on his pituitary gland pushing on his optic nerves and distorting his vision. And my dad said, "You know, I finally found out how real my faith was." When they're going to go through your nose to take a golf ball out of the center of your head, right? I mean, that's going to wake you up a little bit. Do I really believe all that you've said? Will I trust you in this? Our faith needs to grow in strength. You know, we can liken it to sometimes there's some people, they're kind of like a cork in the ocean, you know, being bobbed around by everything. Our faith shouldn't be like that. We're just bobbed around like, "Well, I believe today. Maybe not tonight." We should need to be an ocean liner faith, right? Just ride right through the big waves. Our faith needs to grow in strength. Fourthly, our faith needs to rest in God's promises. We're not, you know, resting in ourselves. We're not resting in our circumstances or counting on other people. You know, don't do that, right? They're going to let us down, right? Our faith needs to rest in God's promises. That's what it says of Abraham here, verse 21. He was fully convinced. You hearing that? He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are you? Are you fully convinced? If you're fully convinced, then you will trust him and you'll wait on him, even when everything's hitting the fan. But if you're not, you're going to do whatever. And you're going to bob around. You're going to find yourself in a distant place. Stay steadfast. Stay strong. Rest in God's promises. Are you fully convinced? Oh, I am. And I've never been disappointed. Have I been hurt? Yes. Have I had questions? Absolutely. Even Job had questions. So did David. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to remove it 3 times. But in the process, Paul learned that God's grace is sufficient for him, and his grace is sufficient for all of us. Lastly here, our faith has the power to impact others. Don't miss this. Verse 22, Paul goes on to say, that is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. This isn't just about Abraham's story. Verse 24, but for ours also. Abraham's story becomes a testimony to all of us, doesn't it? But it's for our benefit too. It will be counted to us also who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's your faith. And it's through your faith that God will use you to touch the lives of your kids, your coworkers, your spouse. The grace of his righteousness must be applied to our lives through faith. Our faith has the power to impact others. Our faith needs to rest in God's promises. Our faith needs to grow in strength. Our faith needs to be unwavering. And we shouldn't allow circumstances to weaken our faith. So back to my friend Irene. Later that week, back in my office, I received a letter from Irene. This 92-year-old gal. The top of the letter says, "To my best friend, Brad." That's awesome. Again, I'm not sharing that for you to go, oh, Brad, you're an awesome person. No, it's not about me. It's about God's grace. I'm not telling you about all the people I didn't talk to that I should have, right? There are countless others I should have. But more than anything, we all need to understand that it is our faith that has the power to impact others by God's grace. In that moment, that day, when I talked to her in her apartment, I showed her faith, and she took it for herself. It's not the power that's in our words, but it's the power of the gospel in our lives that can make the difference. As we've just seen, Paul points out that righteousness comes only by faith in God for everyone who believes. God's promises are completely tied to faith. All we need to do is exercise the very faith that God has blessed us with by his grace. So don't let the circumstances weaken your faith. Your faith should be unwavering and growing in strength. Our faith needs to rest solely on his promises, and ultimately the faith that God has given us has the power to impact the lives of everyone around us for his glory. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Before we pray, we could ask, are you exercising your faith? And if so, how? Or are you letting your circumstances weaken your faith? Is your faith unwavering or growing today? Are you resting in his promises? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that many of us, even in this room, even today, are wrestling with our faith. Things going around in our lives, things we're wondering about, things we're not sure about, circumstances, future considerations. We don't know how things are going to work out, but Lord, help us to believe. Help us to trust you. First and foremost, Lord, may we believe you for salvation. May we put our faith and trust in you, if we haven't done so already, that we recognize that you have paid completely for our sin once and for all, and that we've been made free. Free from the bondage of sin, and now we've been made alive in Christ forevermore. But Lord, based on the faith that we have through putting our faith in you, may we not waver in our faith. May we be strengthened as we walk with you. And Lord, may our faith touch the hearts and lives of other people, as our own souls are encouraged with the hope that we have based on all that you've promised. Lord, you've been so good to us. So Lord, help us to not be swayed one way or another by our circumstances that you allow in our lives for your purposes to grow and to mature us. You're not out to destroy us, just the opposite. But Lord, may we be found more than all else, submitted and committed to you in all things, based on who you are and all that you've done for us by grace through faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to us today through your word. And Lord, we long to be strengthened as we walk from this place, that we might step out in faith, trusting you in all things. No matter what lies ahead, we can rest in you, because your promises are sure. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. Thank you for giving us hope. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic rest of your day.